May the words that I say be in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We've been living with the Common Worship Lectionary now for 15 years, but each year when we come to this specific Sunday, the second Sunday before Lent, I find I'm always surprised by the sudden intrusion of the creation story from Genesis 1 and 2 at this point of the year. In part, it's a hangover from the Book of Common Prayer Lectionary and its 1871 revision, which began the annual cycle of reading from the Old Testament on these Sundays before Lent. This morning's Eucharistic readings also had a similar theme, with readings from Proverbs about wisdom's role in creation, followed by the prologue of John's Gospel. So why creation now? Well, we've just finished the Christmas cycle of celebration with last Sunday's presentation of Christ in the temple, and we shall shortly be beginning Lent, when the cycle of stories leading up to the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus become our focus. So now, in these couple of Sundays before Lent begins, we have themes that reflect the glory, majesty, creative imagination, and sheer power and authority of God. This Sunday, the creation and the new life which Jesus brings, and next Sunday, the commissioning power of God and the light and glory of the transfiguration that shone through Jesus. Glimpses of majesty, power, and the intentional love of God before we enter our Lenten journey to the cross. As undergraduate theological students, I was one with others who used to love poring over these early chapters of Genesis, discerning the different sources and the editor's hands, comparing them with parallel creation stories from other ancient Near Eastern texts. It was a sort of exercise in theological anatomy and physiology of the text. But one ultimately has to accept the integrity of the text as it is, and recognize it for what it is, an imaginative and remarkable story from people of faith in the ancient world, which still has resonances with how we experience and understand the world today and our role in it. The story is about the creation of humankind and the collaborative relationship and partnership with God, and our human responsibility as women and men for the stewardship of the created order. That is how we tend to read it now, and not as a literal account of how the cosmos came into being. So how does this link into our second reading from Luke's Gospel, where we find Jesus in a boat stilling a ferocious storm, and upon reaching dry land, healing a man in the grip of demonic possession? In the verse before our second reading began this evening, Jesus says this when told his mother and family are trying to get through the crowd to speak to him: "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Do the word of God, not just hear it, not just speak or preach about it, but do it. So then Luke has Jesus showing his disciples exactly what doing the word of God might mean. He stills a mighty storm on the lake, which threatens their very lives as they cross it. The waters of chaos, which in those early creation stories have to be kept back and held in check to allow for the creation of the earth, and which of course are let loose again in the story of the flood, those storms, those waters, are now once again subject to the Word of God. The Word of Jesus brings a calm, order, peace, and a sense of awe. Who is this man that even the wind and sea obey him? Not a response of faith. Where is your faith? Said Jesus, almost taunting the disciples. They were not yet at that point of recognition. That would take more time and more understanding and further accompaniment with Jesus. They reach the shore in foreign territory and are immediately confronted with this vagrant, clearly distressed with what they understand to be possession by demons. We would more likely today call it a severe and violent psychotic disorder. Once again, Jesus shows his authority, his unbroken trust in and relationship with his heavenly Father. He commands the demons to leave the man. Now, it's no use our being squeamish and asking questions about the fate of the poor pigs who took to their trotters and careered to their doom over the cliff, terrified by the agonized screaming of the demon-possessed man, or indeed worrying about the financial loss to their owners or the jobs of their keepers. Yes, I know it's terribly uncomfortable to our 21st century minds. But the point behind the story is that the demons enter animals unclean to the Jewish law, and those animals now possessed by the demons are themselves drowned in that very same sea which earlier so nearly had drowned the disciples. Jesus has authority over the power of evil, which is consigned to the abyss, to the very depths of the sea. The man is healed, calm, rational, a joyful follower who wishes to go with Jesus. We didn't get to that bit of the story, but Jesus sends him back with these words, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And then Luke, the gospel writer, goes on to say, "So the man went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him." Notice the subtle change. The man was able to recognize who Jesus was, even if the disciples were not yet at that point. And then Jesus and his disciples return back across the lake and are again immediately confronted with a plea for the healing of a sick child of a leader from the synagogue. And on his way to do that, he almost unintentionally heals an elderly hemorrhaging woman who grasps his robe. We've now had three examples of healing: a demonically possessed man, a foreigner at that, a child, a girl at that, of a leading Jewish religious figure, and an elderly woman deemed unclean and therefore untouchable. Luke has managed to press all the buttons about what healing and salvation, new creation, means for him in his gospel. It is for everyone, but particularly for those with faith who know their need of God and recognize God in the face and presence of Jesus. And then, and only then, does Jesus call his disciples together, and chapter 9 begins, "He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." Actions speak louder than words. They had seen the Word of God in action in Jesus, calming, restoring, healing, revealing the real and active love of God, seeking to restore the beauty of his creation, men and women made in the image of God and called into partnership with God. Now they, the disciples, were called upon to share in this stewardship of the new creation. So those of us called to ministry of God's word need to remember that we are called to proclaim the word and works of God, God in action, to do the word of God in such a way that we pray we may bring people to an awareness of the wonder of God's amazing power and his love and purpose for us all. It does not mean that we shall all rush about stilling storms and conducting exorcisms. We should be no more literalist about Luke's gospel story than we are about the Genesis creation story. But to reckon that these stories, these healings and works of wonder, are illustrative of God's intention in Christ to bring hope, healing, and a new creation into being, to bring in the kingdom, the reign of God. No doubt, there will be many a metaphorical storm that we shall seek to calm, and devilish situation that we shall need to address with compassion and understanding in our Christian ministry. Yet our purpose, as it was Christ's, is to seek to bring in kingdom values and that wholeness of life which only God can give. It is not about us, but our pointing to and through Christ to the eternal purposes of the Father. And we, as members of God's church, have a part to play where we seek to cooperate with God's purposes and, as our opening collect expressed it, to discern your hand in all your works and your likeness in all your children. Amen.